All right, I want to talk to you this morning about Psalm 116. I'm not going to repeat my sermon from last week. Psalm 116, which we read in part a few moments ago. It's annoying how the lectionary does that. So we went from verses 1 to 4 to 11 to 16. Did you notice that? And then the first lesson. Why do we have to jump from verse 14 down to verse 36? It kind of works, but it kind of is also just weird. Like, there's a lot of material there that got left out. There's enough here of Psalm 116 for you to get the gist of what's happening, okay? I just want to point out a few things about it. And first of all, I have to say that just like there are types of music, there's types of psalms. There's different genres of psalms. Some psalms are wisdom psalms. Some psalms are psalms of supplication and prayer. This one is a psalm of thanksgiving. God has done something. He showed up, and I'm giving thanks to the Lord. That's what this psalm is about, thanksgiving. And it's useful to know that the Greek word for thanksgiving is taken into English through our English word, Eucharist. Eucharist means thanksgiving. So you could think of this, genre of psalm that we've just said this morning as a Eucharistic psalm. It's giving thanks, a Eucharistic psalm. After all, the psalmist is telling what God has done, right? What do we do when we gather every week for the Eucharist? We proclaim what God has done in Christ, right? That he became incarnate, that he lived amongst us, that he was handed over to Pontius Pilate, and that he died and rose again. This is what we proclaim week by week. And so here again, in this Eucharistic psalm, the speaker tells what God has done to save his soul. First of all, he notes that he's very specific about his condition before God showed up. He says, the snares of death, this is verse 3, the snares of death compassed me about, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. In other words, I was almost dead. And then verse 4, I shall find trouble and heaviness, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I found trouble and heaviness. Think about that. I found trouble. Are you seeking it out? What's the deal? A lot of us seek it out, to be honest with you. And there's a rapper who's now deceased. This is very uncharacteristic. I'm going to give you a cultural reference that's less than 40 years old, okay? But just pocket this one away, okay? As a win for the day. Juice WRLD, okay? Juice WRLD has a song, and he has a lyric. It popped into my head as I was thinking about verse 4, and I couldn't quite place it, and then I did a little more thinking and Googling, and then I remembered, oh, yeah, he's got this line. I'm looking for trouble, so I know I'm going to find it. And that was sadly prescient in his life, because he died just a few years after he made that song of an overdose. And I think verse 4, or Juice WRLD's take on it, it sort of captures the reality of faith, of living in a fallen world. Because we know the right thing to do. Like, there's a part of us that knows the right thing, and yet we still kind of pursue the thing that destroys us. And I think, actually, that this is maybe what makes us different than animals. Like, we often, if you thought about, like, if you try to tell me, if I ask you the question, what's different between you and a raccoon? What's different between you and a Canada goose, okay? Could you state what's different? And I think we would all talk about the higher functioning, like reasoning and things like that. We might mention communication, but I think that that's rapidly being torn down as a truism that humans communicate. We have more complex communication than animals, but I don't think we can claim that as a distinction. Interestingly, on the dark side, I think we could note that this capacity for self-destruction, specifically in thinking like addiction and gluttony, right? I think a raccoon would eat an entire bag of Cheetos and make itself sick, but I don't think he would repeat the endeavor once he'd made himself sick. I could be wrong. I don't know. I'm not a biologist. I asked Dr. Robinson this morning, but he didn't let me know about that. But I think that that's a distinction of humanity. It's a sort of like the shadow side of our existence. And Freud had a theory about it. He had his theory was that it's so much effort to get everybody to play by the rules that when we feel so constrained, then we kind of act out. Here's a good illustration, okay? On Friday, my daughter had she was part of a mock trial. And this was out in the western part of Monmouth County. It had a judge and everything. It was in an actual courtroom. And there were all these family members and kids, okay? And it struck me at one point early in the proceeding, which was kind of boring, just like all courts, okay? It's always kind of boring in the beginning, okay? And I thought, here's like 50 to 100 people, and they're all sitting here, and they're all basically playing by the rules. Nobody's like, you know, talking, or aren't kids running around, right? But most of us, if we were honest, we were bored out of our minds, right? And that was at the beginning, so don't get upset with me. I was just thinking, like, that's a tremendous amount of social control, right? So Freud's point is, like, if we have too much of that, and that's really the cost of civilization, then we act out, right? So it's like we get the benefit of all the technology and the economics of civilization, but it comes, he says, at a price. And I think that that's interesting. I don't want to totalize that as a theory, but I think it is insightful. And the point here with the Bible, to get back to what we're supposed to be talking about, the point with the Bible is that God doesn't abandon us in our troubles. And the troubles that we tried to find, God doesn't abandon us. I shall find trouble and heaviness, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. In fact, he wants to save the very people who have sought out trouble. So God showed up, God rescued. Now I want to transition to the second half of the psalm, which is the human response. We always have to start with God's activity. That's what this is about. If we don't start with what God has done in delivering the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt, with raising Jesus Christ from the dead, then it's all for naught. We have to go to what God has done, and then there afterwards there's a human response to it. We usually want to start with the human response, because it's like we want to be the heroes of the story. That's not the gospel, okay? The gospel is the God who brought the Hebrews out of slavery is the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So the speaker, acknowledging God's activity, he says, "What will I do?" Verse 11, "What reward shall I give unto the Lord for all the benefits that he hath done unto me?" He asks a question of himself. What am I going to do to recognize what God has done? Well, the first thing is, I will receive the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I will think about it. What does it mean for the speaker to say, I will receive the cup of salvation? This is Old Testament, so there's no Eucharist, right? And as far as I know, drinking wasn't a thing in the temple, okay? What does it mean to receive the cup of salvation? I think it means, it's not just a cup, it's the cup of salvation. It's the thing that will deliver him, right? So I think my take on this is that the psalmist is saying, I'm going to take the help that God has sent my way. I'm drowning, and I'm going to take the buoy that God gave to me. I think that's what it means to receive the cup of salvation. Or how about this way? File this away. I don't know that any of you, this applies for any of you, but it might, okay? All right? Because sometimes Christians will be like, I don't need medicine, I got God. You heard that one? The help God might be offering you might be the medicine that he gave us the brains and the wisdom to come up with this stuff, okay? And so that could be the help that God is offering to you. So will you take the cup of salvation that God offers you? And hopefully the answer is yes. Or this is a little different. You know, if you're like feeling sad, lonely, or depressed, you basically don't want to talk to anybody. But the help God might be offering you is that person who's calling to check on you, the person who's knocking at the door. So, you know, don't screen their call, or don't let it go to voicemail, or don't not respond to the call. You got to sort of get out of the inertia, get out of that situation, because that person could be the very person that God has sent to help you. And then furthermore, okay, he says two times, both in verse 13 and verse 16, I will pay my vows now in the presence of all his people. And then again he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the sight of all his people. He really makes it clear, right? I'm going to go to a public place and tell people what God has done. And this part is really key, right? It's not just enough that he issues a private thanksgiving. It goes into a public place and identifies himself as someone whom God delivered. And so there's a kind of public witness that we need to have as people of faith. We need to be able to say, God did something for me. God showed up in a way. And if I didn't have the Lord, I don't know where I'd be. Everybody needs to be able to say that. Every person of faith needs to be able to say that, right? And furthermore, you know, this is my riff on this, right? Furthermore, if you say it, it's far more believable than if I say it, because, you know, I've got the collar and I'm being paid to be a Christian, which is really not a good idea. But we do it anyways, okay? But you all are not being paid, as far as I know. Anybody being paid to be a person of faith? I don't think so. You're paying, right, to be a person of faith. You're sacrificing your time, most importantly, right, to exercise your faith. So your witness is important, right? And I know Episcopalians, we love that fake quote of St. Francis. You ever heard this quote of St. Francis? Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Somebody's heard it. I heard somebody saying. That's totally fake. It's completely made up. It's not St. I don't know where they got that. It's not St. Francis at all. But they, you know, I guess St. Francis is a good saint. Everybody likes St. Francis, you know. So they gave him that quote. And it really is the wrong medicine for us. There are definitely some people that need to stop talking about their religion and show us they are a person of faith. Episcopalians, not those people, okay? They're just not, okay? We're just quiet. We're like, oh, I'm just going to do my thing. I don't want to shake things up at all. But you need to, once in a while, you know, you don't need to beat people over the head with it, but you got to be able to say, hey, God showed up for me and made a difference. And have you thought about asking God about that? Have you thought about praying? Have you thought about putting your trust in him? Or how about this one, right? I found a measure of sanity and well-being in being in a church community. It's not really that profound or deep, but like it's important, right? And there's a lot of people that need to hear it. A lot of people. So in closing, okay, all right, we have sort of two different ways to read the psalm. The psalm sort of works on two levels. One, which I've been mostly dwelling on, is the personal level. That God shows up for us as individuals, right? And that he rescues us from addiction to restore us to sanity. He rescues us from trouble to bring peace. He rescues us from sin, death, and hell to give to us wisdom, righteousness, and life eternal. But there's also, it's important that we also say in closing that this psalm also very much works on a corporate level. Works on a corporate level. This is God didn't just save one Hebrew, right? He saved the Hebrews. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised up all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. God in Christ has delivered us from death and hell. And so, what is our response? We could ask the same thing. As children of a fallen Adam, we could say, what reward should we do for all that God has done for us in Christ? And the answer is the same. I will receive the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Except this time, it's a literal cup, right? Am I right? In a few minutes, you're going to come up and take the cup of salvation, right? And you're going to call upon the name of the Lord because he's already rescued you. He's already saved you from pain and death and given you in exchange happiness and unending joy and new life. And so Christian readers who have read the psalm have always seen it as a sort of foreshadowing of the sacrament, of the chalice. So friends, I invite you as you come forward to come forward with open hands, ready to receive and give thanks for God's work in your life and in the life of the world. Ready to offer up your sacrifice of thanksgiving. And ready to receive the cup of salvation. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.